Psalm 72, you may remember, there's a title there. It's To Solomon or For Solomon. We're not certain whether it was written by David for Solomon, his son, or if Solomon actually wrote this psalm. And twice we sang here of peace. We see that in stanza 2, the second line, the hills bring peace by righteousness. And then the last stanza, the just will flourish in his days, while lasts the moon will peace extend. And it's going to extend from sea to sea all across this land, and not only the United States, but around the world, that God will bring about his kingdom, and that kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. So we're going to be thinking about the subject of peace. You see the title of the message this morning, and he shall be their peace. And of course, Solomon reign was a type of the reign of Jesus Christ, as it was a reign characterized by peace. His father David had been a warrior and fought many battles in the name of the Lord and was given great victories. But Solomon was just the opposite. He was given even greater blessings in many ways. His kingdom, though, was characterized as a time in Israel when there was peace from all their enemies round about. And that was a very unusual circumstance. But it looks forward, of course, to the one that we just sang about in Psalm 72, the King who will come, even Jesus Christ, and bring peace to his people. We're going to turn now to two passages from the Old Testament. We had a responsive reading from the New Testament, from that second chapter of Ephesians, that speaks of the reconciliation and peace that we have in Christ Jesus. Turning back now to the Old Testament, to familiar words that we have before us here from Isaiah. Oftentimes this passage from Isaiah 9 is read at the Christmas holiday time as we think about the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. But we're reading today as we approach Thanksgiving. We can be certainly thankful that he has not left us in darkness. But we who are walking in darkness, as we see in verse 2 here, have seen a great light. And that, of course, is the light of the world, even Jesus Christ. And Matthew will make mention of that. Several of the Gospels, well, Matthew in particular, makes mention of how Jesus Christ came to these areas that were inhabited by Gentiles primarily, as the enemies of God's people have encroached upon the land of promise and were dwelling in the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali and Galilee of the nations or of the Gentiles. But those people who have walked in darkness have not known the Lord. And as we just read from Ephesians 2, Jesus Christ has brought reconciliation so that Jew and Gentile are brought together in Christ, no longer enemies, but rather friends of God, ultimately, and through Jesus Christ, and of one another. So from chapter 9 of Isaiah, But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And of course, this was an area that Jesus would minister in fulfillment of this prophecy, this land inhabited by Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment robed in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And I'm reading from the New English Standard Version, so it might be a little different than what you were reading if you had the Pew Bible, but hopefully the sense is the same through all of this. But we see that this one who is coming, even the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, is fulfillment of this. He is the Prince of Peace, the last of the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And then we're going to turn to a minor prophet. Some of the adults have been studying minor prophets in your classes. This morning, looking at Jonah, we're going to go to the next book after Jonah, and that's Micah. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. And it's not surprising, then, that their message is somewhat the same, although Micah is a very much shorter book than Isaiah. So we're going to be reading this morning from the first part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 here in Micah. And again, we see fulfillment of this prophecy in Jesus Christ, as it looks forward to the one who will become, who will be born as a baby in Bethlehem. But in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. So as we sang there in Psalm 72 about the hills bringing peace, it's not the hills themselves that bring peace, but it's what is going to be established on the hills, even Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and that people shall flow to it, and they shall find peace there. That's what the idea is. Many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." And then these next verses, it speaks both of God's blessing, but also of God's judgment that's going to come upon his people. But as you see, at least the title in my Bible here is, "The Lord shall rescue Zion," that even though God's judgment will be upon them because of their sins, and they will be taken into captivity in Babylon, yet they will be rescued and a remnant will be brought back. And of course, from that remnant, ultimately Jesus Christ will be born of the seed of David. And even though the earthly kingship of David would vanish from the earth, yet Jesus Christ is ultimately the fulfillment there of that one who is David's Lord, but also David's son. Now the first verses of chapter 5. "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient times. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Again, it's the same sentiment that we sang in Psalm 72 of how the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will extend over all the earth. And then the beginning of the fifth verse, which will end with this phrase, "And he shall be their peace." And that's the title of the message this morning. He shall be their peace. Now, again, if you're using the Pew Bible, New American Standard, you might have slightly different wording there. I found 2 weeks ago when I was here, I tried to use a Pew Bible, and it was kind of confusing to me because I wasn't used to looking at it. I couldn't put my eye on it because I hadn't used it to prepare, and you know how it is when you look at something that's laid out a little bit differently, even though the words or the thoughts are essentially there. So I'm using the New English Standard this morning. That's what I prepared the message with. So if you don't have that and you have New American Standard or some other version, hopefully that's not going to throw you off like it throw me off a little bit trying to go to another Bible when I haven't really used it in preparation for this. Well, thinking about peace, I think if you went out and surveyed all the nations of the earth, all the peoples in the world, all 7 or 8 billion, how many ever there are, what do you think the response would be if their most fervent desire would be? Well, I think their most fervent desire would be peace. We want peace upon the earth. We want an end to war and conflict. We want peace. Let there be peace on earth. And let it begin with me. You remember those words, that song, that jingle that sticks in your mind. You probably can sing it right now. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. And that's what people want. They want peace. But just like they're looking for love in all the wrong places, they're also looking for peace in all the wrong places. And God's Word makes that very clear, that their thoughts are upon man's efforts for peace, and not upon the one who is the Prince of Peace. The one who ultimately brings peace to his people, for he is and he shall be their peace. And I trust this morning that you know the one who is the Prince of Peace, and that your trust is in him, and that you've been reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. To be reconciled means that you no longer are at war. You're no longer an enemy. But things have changed, and now you have become a friend of God through Jesus Christ. And you have then peace in your heart and in your mind and in your lives. And yet we know we live in a world where there's very little peace. We live in a country right now that has very little peace. Oh, we're not fighting a civil war like we did 150 years ago or so. But we are divided. There's no doubt about that. We are divided. And even the parties, you know, that supposedly have the same ideas, we see there's division. Particularly noted in the Republican Party, that there's such a variance within the Republican Party. And so we talk about rhinos as one Republicans in name only. They're not really Republicans. They're more Democrats, but they consider themselves to be Republicans. We know here in the state of Kansas, there's great division politically. And so everywhere we look, we see a lack of peace. You know, this expression that we read there from Isaiah, that every man would dwell under his own vine and under his own fig tree. Have you ever thought about that? That seems kind of strange to us because we don't live in that kind of society. But the idea is that you're sitting in front of your home and you have your grape vineyard there or your grapevine. When I was growing up as a kid on a farm in Illinois, we had a grapevine just outside our back door. And I remember that very vividly, playing in the dirt around that grapevine. And I guess that was a very peaceful time for me. I was under my own vine. There was no fig tree, although my uncle, who liked to experiment with all kinds of growing things, he did have a fig bush, a little tree. It didn't grow to be very big, but I don't know how you could ever get under it. But it's the idea of peace. You're not fearing anything. You don't fear the wild animals. You don't fear your neighbor. You don't fear the people down the road. You don't fear that somebody's going to walk in and shoot up our church today? Because we're at peace. We're at peace. That's the whole idea. We are at peace. And how do we get that peace? Well, I partly chose this message today because of the time of year it is. What was yesterday? Veterans Day, November 11th. Why do we celebrate Veterans Day on November 11th? You kids know why we celebrate Veterans Day on November 11th? Did they want to tell me? I used to be a teacher, see, so I like to ask questions. And I get responses about like that. Okay, so, well, you all know. Or if you don't know, you're going to find out. We celebrate Veterans Day on November 11th. We didn't always do that. I looked it up. I thought I remembered that for a time we celebrated Veterans Day as a Monday holiday. And sure enough, that was true back in the 70s. 71 through 76, Veterans Day was a Monday holiday. It's like all the rest of the holidays, except for Christmas and New Year's and so forth, and Thanksgiving, that we have subverted into a Monday holiday so that everybody can have a three-day weekend. And so for a while, Veterans Day was that, the fourth Monday of October became Veterans Day. But then in 1976, the thought was, well, we've lost the sentiment of it, so let's go back to actually November 11th. And so from 1977 to now, and continuing on Veterans Day, goes back to the old traditional date of November 11th. And why November 11th? Well, that marked the end of World War I. 99 years ago yesterday, World War I ended. And a year from now, we will be celebrating 100 years since World War I ended. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is that World War I was hailed as the war that will end all wars, that there will be peace on earth, because surely people will recognize the futility of going to war. World War I was so terrible, and so many lives were lost. How could anyone ever go to war again and just see how futile that is? And yet we know the history. I trust you know the history. 1918, 1939, World War II begins. And so all the things that went on in World War I and then what came after doesn't bring peace. In fact, it even brings a greater war, so that more people die in World War II and its aftermath than in all the history of the world. And since World War II, all during my lifetime, as I was born right toward the end of World War II, there have been wars and rumors of wars. And what does God's Word say? That's going to continue till Jesus comes again. There's going to be wars and rumors of war. President Woodrow Wilson was president during World War I. Of course, he went with the idea of going to Europe after the war, and the League of Nations was established, this covenant that would bring the nations together. And surely as they meet together, that they can then no longer go to war against one another. And of course, that failed. The League of Nations failed. And then after World War II, we're not going to give up, so we have the United Nations. The United Nations. October 24th, not that long ago, is United Nations Day. Did you recognize that? Probably not. I just remember that because I was an old history teacher, and so I remembered that from many years ago. October 24th. That was the day in which the United Nations was established. And, of course, it resides ever since in New York City. Although I think it was in San Francisco that actually that agreement was brought together. Back, I think, in 1947, October 24th. And we're going to work together. And how successful has the United Nations been? We pour billions of dollars every year into the United Nations, hoping that we can bring peoples together. But you see, if you go to the United Nations building that I did one time back when I was teaching history, and I thought that'd be good to go to visit New York City and visit the United Nations building. And you go in there, and it's an impressive place on the East River, this towering building, and then the smaller buildings around it. And they have what we would call a chapel, supposedly, a place of inspiration, a place that you can go together in a very peaceful setting and reach out to your God, as it were, whoever he may be. For obviously the nations of the earth don't all worship one God. Not at this point they don't. Though God's Word tells us the day will come when the nations will come together. And we see evidences of that, but yet there's a long way to go. But in the middle of that room, there's no altar. There's just a kind of a blue stone. And you're supposed to gather there in this very peaceful setting and be calm and relaxed and at peace and just envision peace on earth. And let it begin with me. Nirvana. You know? And yet it's not there, is it? Are we any closer to peace? We have North Korea. We have China. Our president just visited Japan, just visited South Korea just visited Vietnam, just visited China, all these countries that at one time we have been in conflict with and still are to some degree, particularly now North Korea. We don't know what the next years hold, but it doesn't look like it's going to be a very peaceful time. We have troops in Afghanistan. We still have troops all around the world. We even have forces in Niger. I used to all call it Niger, but they say Niger. Troops being killed there recently. We have special forces all over the world trying to carry out the dictates of our government and the efforts, of course, to bring peace. To bring peace through warfare. And really, in a sense, in the fallen world, that's the only way you can bring about peace, is through warfare. But of course, the scriptures teach that real peace comes alone through Jesus Christ and through the God of peace. Well, false prophets have always predicted peace. You read Jeremiah and the other prophets, and they'll tell you whatever you want them to say. They say, you pay me, you feed me, and I'll tell you you're going to have peace. If you don't pay me, you don't feed me, I won't bestow peace upon you. I won't bless you with peace. You see, it's all a matter of, I want this, I want something, and then I will give you this false message. But there's no peace. No peace. And it's so obvious if people's eyes were not blinded to the truth. That there's really no peace at all. And so God judges his people because they turn away from him. And so they don't have this peace. They are not residing each one under his own vine and fig tree because they have turned away from the one who truly is the bringer of peace. Well, in 1928, another lesson from history. You probably never heard of this because they don't teach much of this anymore in school. But in 1928, there was a Kellogg-Briand Treaty, a pact, in Paris, France. And the United States was one of the principals in that. And the Prime Minister of Paris is the other one. So you have the Kellogg, who was Secretary of State of the United States, and Briand, who was the Foreign Minister of France. And they came together. That's why their name is on this pact. And the agreement was that we will never use war anymore. War is going to be outlawed. And all the nations who signed this pact are saying we will not use war as a means of expansion and taking over other peoples. And eventually, over a number of years, but at that very year, that very day, 13 nations signed on to that. And one of those nations was Germany. Interesting. 1928. 11 years later, they're invading Poland. And so forth. World War II begins. But 62 nations will ultimately sign that treaty, outlawing war. Successful? Obviously not. Obviously not. And so you could have Chamberlain before World War II coming home saying, this is peace in our time. We have appeased Hitler. We have this agreement. It's going to bring about peace. Didn't do it. World War II breaks out in just a couple of years. We've been in Afghanistan at war for over 16 years. The longest war the United States has ever been involved in. And we continue. And in the last months, even more soldiers that had once been removed are now being sent back to try to squelch the Taliban and to bring peace to that beleaguered country. Peace. And man's efforts, obviously, are not very successful. We read there from Micah. And I said they're contemporaries. They serve during the same time. They're both from Judah. And they both prophesy for God to a people who were disobedient. But in Isaiah and in Micah both, it speaks about that time when there will be no more war. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. You find almost the exact same wording in Isaiah chapter 2. And that really stands out to me because all my life I've heard that. Because that was one of my father's favorite expressions in prayer. And he would always, almost always lead in prayer in our family worship. And we had the archaic idea that we needed to have family worship twice a day. I'm not sure if the children had gotten to vote on that, whether we would have voted in affirmative. We probably said, that's too much. That's too much. Once a day would have been fine. But we had it morning and evening without fail, except on the Lord's Day. We did give a break on the Lord's Day because we've been to church twice. But almost every time my dad led in prayer, these words came from his lips. He prayed fervently for peace on the earth. And I found out later, I have two brothers, there's three boys in the family. I found out later, my mother told us as we grew to adulthood, she said, you know, my prayer for you boys has always been, among other things, I'm sure she prayed that we would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But secondly, she prayed, I just pray that you will never have to go to war. That you'll never have to go into the military. I always felt like maybe I missed something because I wasn't in the military. I grew up during Vietnam days. You know, that was when I could have been there in Vietnam. Anybody see the Vietnam series recently on public television? One, two, three? You know, and that brings it all back. Some of us lived through those days. And what was the sign that everyone, well, I never got into it, but what was the sign you saw everywhere? It was the peace sign. The peace sign. You know, the hippies and all that. We're going to bring peace. Love. Love is going to prevail. Free love everywhere. Just love. Peace. As we smoke our pot, you know, peace. And I taught school during those days. And you could walk down the hallway and go by the the restrooms and you smelled marijuana. As kids would sneak into the restrooms and smoke pot. Peace. We're all going to be at peace. We're going to mellow out. And we're going to be at peace. And so kids would come to class and they'd be glassy-eyed. Just, oh, they didn't cause any trouble. They just sat there. They were peaceful. Okay. And now we're making that legal all across the world. So we can all be at peace. Don't feel pain. Don't feel anxiety. We'll just be at peace. Well, that's what I was, my formative years. And I could have been in Vietnam, but I was teaching school, and they needed teachers at that time worse than needed soldiers. And so we got a deferment. Deferred. Never served. Veterans Day always kinds of brings some regrets there, because I go to a Veterans Day program, our local school, this past week, and to have the veterans stand up and be recognized. And I have to sit there. And those students probably look at me and say, what are you, a coward? Didn't you fight for your country? Did you want to bring about peace? At least that's what I kind of feel myself. But going back to what my mother would always pray, she prayed, she told us as we came to adulthood, that we would never be in the military. Why did she pray that? Well, I think one reason was that when she was a young girl, high school age, she helped support herself by doing cooking for a neighboring family, a doctor out of St. Louis that was fairly wealthy. And so they had a summer home, and so she worked for them, and she would care for the kids, kind of like a nanny, but she also cooked for them and did various things. But one of the young boys that she cared for grew up, became a soldier, drafted into the military, World War II, and died in battle. And that made, I'm sure, a deep impression upon her that she didn't want any of her sons to have to go into the battle and get that news that your son has been killed in battle. Well, there's a lot that can be said there, a lot of historical stuff that can be brought together. But that's always been impressed upon me. Peace. Well, what are the fruit of the Spirit? You know the fruit of the Spirit. At least you know how it starts. Love. Then joy. Then peace. Peace. You see, peace comes only from God, from Christ Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. And who is the one who shall be their peace? Well, it's Jesus Christ, the one who's going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. The one where the scholars of Jesus' day, when Herod said, where's this king of the Jews going to be born? They can say, well, Micah, the scriptures tell us it's going to be Bethlehem. So Herod, you know, sends his troops there to kill all the boys under age 2. Because he wouldn't harbor the idea that there could be another king rise up, even though he's going to be an old man and he's going to die, but nevertheless, he doesn't want anybody to threaten his reign. Kill all those possible future kings. But God miraculously, of course, spared his own son, Jesus Christ. And it's in him alone that we find peace. And so as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, the nations come together not through the League of Nations, not through the United Nations, not through all kinds of treaties, but rather through the one who is their peace, the Prince of Peace. And that peace, which will be extended through Jesus Christ, will endure forever. There'll be no end to it. And we don't yet see it, but the nations will come to God and to Jesus Christ by the work of God's Spirit. It brings true peace, and that true peace can be only found in Jesus Christ. And of course, the challenge today is to each one of us, are we at peace with God? Have we been reconciled to Him? Have you repented of your sin and turned to Him and trusted in Him? And do you find that peace? So many, though they're not at war, they're not going up and shooting a church in the neighborhood, or running their vehicle down the street and crushing people and carrying out terrorism, yet there are many, many people who are not at peace. Not at peace at all. Have no inward peace. And they're looking for peace everywhere, but through the one who is truly the Prince of Peace. They look for it in possessions, materialism, money. You know, if you could only win the lottery, if you could only win the sweepstakes, you know, all this money coming in, you'd be at peace. But Jesus Christ is the only one that can truly grant peace. Shalom, that's the Jewish word that we're all familiar with. Shalom means peace. And peace there is blessing, God's blessing. Not only peace from hostility and from nations round about, but God's blessing upon us so that we are seeing prosperity. And we're seeing love and joy and peace and all the other fruits of the Spirit. Shalom. The Greek word for peace is eirene. We don't hear that much. But peace is constantly spoken of in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he came and met with his disciples, how did he greet them? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Catholic Church back in New York and Walton, where I first served my first pastorate, always would greet us as we have meetings together as the clergy of the community. He'd say, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And of course, that's scriptural. That's Jesus Christ's words. But that peace can only be with us if we are in Jesus Christ. In John 14, Jesus talks about how the Holy Spirit is going to be sent when he ascends to his Father. And he talks about the troubles we're going to have. This world has all kinds of trouble, but take heart, because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And then at the end of chapter 14, where he talks about going to establish a place, build a place, prepare a place for us, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be at peace? No anxiety, no worries, no threats, but at peace. Peace I leave with you. And in John 16, he says, that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. And so the world is looking for peace everywhere, but in Jesus Christ. And they can't look for peace in Jesus Christ unless the Spirit of God works in them, as we well know, as we just were reminded this morning in our class in Jonah, that salvation is from the Lord. And we'll never find that true peace in man's efforts or in our own struggles and efforts to find such peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, just how that interesting chapter begins. Precious words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have shalom, peace. We have the peaceable kingdom, as Isaiah chapter 9 brings to our attention, how the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the bear and the calf and the snake and the child, and all these things that would be at enmity to one another are going to be brought together in the peaceable kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day when there will no longer be war, when there will no longer be any hurt or pain or death, but there will be peace on earth. And that will be in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, returns. When Jesus Christ was born, the angels sang of that peace. Peace to all those upon whom His favor rests. Not to all men, but to those upon whom His favor rests. So if you want peace, you find it alone in Jesus Christ through the gospel of peace. Remember the Christian armament that Paul writes about in Ephesians 6? What's the Christian soldier wear upon his feet? His feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And if you have sore feet, you can't be a very good soldier. You need to have good footwear. And going back to Vietnam, that was a real struggle to get boots that would endure the swampy conditions found in Vietnam. That the boots they went over there with would just fall apart after weeks. Until they came up with better boots. And we need better boots as Christians. We have them. We don't need new boots. We have them because we've been shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The good news of the gospel. What do people want? They want peace. How do they get it? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good news that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to Him. And it brings together the nations. It brings together those that generally would be enemies of one another. Jew and Gentile hated each other. The Jews thought of the Gentiles as those dogs. You know, we don't want to have anything to do with it. It brings together Jew and Samaritan. Don't want to have anything to do with those people. It can also bring together Christians and Muslims. It can bring Christians and Arabs together. It can bring peoples of all nations together. And how can that be? Only through Jesus Christ. But what if we turn away from the one who is at the center of the gospel of peace? Then we will have no peace. That's what the scriptures make it very clear. And let me just close by reading from Isaiah once again toward the end of his prophecy as we come to the 57th chapter of Isaiah. And Isaiah here is representing God as he addresses the people. It says, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I've seen his ways, but I will heal him. Think of that. I have seen his ways. You were once enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have been brought near. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. And then finally, there's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. No peace for the wicked. And that's not man's idea, that's God's statement. And of course, the scriptures end in Revelation. There's no more sea. Remember those words? There's no more sea. And what's the significance of that? Well, as you know, the Hebrew people were not a seafaring people. They liked to stay on terra firma, on solid earth. They were afraid of the sea in many ways. But the sea, as we read here, is not quiet. Tossed to and fro. Its waters toss up mire and dirt. But in the heavenly kingdom, through the Prince of Peace, there will be no more sea. It's going to be calm. You know, the early explorers named the great ocean of the earth the Pacific Ocean because it was so much more peaceful than the Atlantic from which they had just come as they rounded South America and came into this much more quiet waters. And so they called it the Pacific Ocean, the peaceful ocean, as contrasted to one which was in constant turmoil. Well, where's your heart today? Where's your mind today? Are you at peace? I know people that are not at peace. And it's not easy to stand by and see them struggle. To see them struggle. And why do they struggle? Because they do not accept themselves for whom God made them to be. I know people who are angry at God and have no peace in their lives because they think God has not shed His blessing upon them because they have forgotten what the Scriptures teach, that there is no peace for the wicked, but you find peace alone in the Prince of Peace, even Jesus Christ. And so if there be any here today that is in turmoil, inner turmoil, turn to Christ and find His peace through the one who is the center of the gospel of peace. And He shall be their peace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that we live in a day, and this has always been the true in human history, with rare exceptions when there was no longer war. Even the greatest efforts of men have failed to prevent unrest and war. And even when we don't have war, there's disunity and there's disagreement. And people are at each other's throats, as it were, figuratively, if not literally. And we know that many struggle with anxiety. We know that many suffer with all kinds of hardships and difficulties, and they don't find peace because they're looking in the wrong place. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself in Your Word, and You've revealed the one who is the true source of peace, even Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that trusting in Jesus Christ is going to mean that all of our troubles go away. For in this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. But take heart. Let your heart be at peace, your mind be at peace, because I have overcome the world. And so I pray that each one here today, from the youngest to the oldest, would understand that you cannot find peace in any other way, in any other place than in Jesus Christ. And that all of your efforts, or all the efforts of the nations and the governments of the world to find peace will not avail that unless they look to Jesus Christ. And so we thank You, Lord, that You have provided the one who is the Prince of Peace and the one who shall be their peace, if they'd but repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Thank You for the good news of the gospel. And thank You that You have worked through Your Spirit to enable us not only to hear it, but to respond in obedience to it. And pray that You might truly grant each of us reconciliation with You. And we know You will if we but trust in You and repent of our sins. And may we be able to live in peace with one another, but particularly in peace with God because of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.